We're turning to the Gospel of Mark and to the chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Taking up again where we left off in Mark's Gospel. Final part of this chapter, and you will see very quickly that what we are faced with here in the last little section of Mark chapter 10 is parallel to what we're reading just a few moments ago from Luke chapter 18. One of the things that we often notice when we compare Scripture with Scripture is there are additional details provided from one Gospel to another, and one Gospel writer may choose to focus on a particular aspect of the narrative, another will draw near it from another perspective, and it's only when we bring everything together that we get a full picture. Sometimes, of course, there are those who seek to make mischief, and they point out what they say are contradictions between Scripture. One passage doesn't exactly accord with another. And, of course, these individuals have an agenda, and they will zealously work to that agenda, seeking to undermine Scripture and to, remove the confidence that we have in God's Word. And this particular episode falls into that category, for there are little details here that at first glance do not necessarily accord with the account in Luke, and I suppose especially with the account in Matthew. But we'll look at this, and we come to the end of Mark chapter 10, and the verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. We'll end there at the close of the chapter. We trust that God will bless the reading of his own precious word. Of all the afflictions from which mortal man may suffer, I am sure that there can be few more difficult than that of blindness. Try to imagine what it would be like to have such a handicap. Never to see the smile of a child, or the concerned and caring glance of a beloved father or mother. Never to see the snowflakes gently falling on a winter morning, or the splendor of the setting sun on a summer evening. Never to see the beauty of God's handiwork in the natural realm, or the variety of wonderful structures that are the product of man's invention. To be blind, altogether blind, to all of these things. Of course, this affliction brings with it immense practical difficulties. Life becomes a much more challenging endeavor because of the limitations imposed by this condition. Indeed, it might be said that even the most mundane tasks, those things that the sighted person will attempt and achieve without a thought, become a veritable mountain to climb in the daily life of the person who is blind. To see is a gift. Those of us who have it have much for which to thank the Lord. Our message this evening has to do with a blind man. Surely the most famous in the gospel record, if not the entire book of God. Mark introduces us to him as Bartimaeus. And that's how we recognize him. That's how we identify him. Though you will see, if you examine the detail in verse 46, that he is here spoken of as blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And there's a sense there in which Mark is repeating himself, for Bartimaeus simply means the son of Timaeus. We don't know whether or not this individual had another name, but we know him as Bartimaeus, and that's the name we will use this evening. The story of this man, his affliction and his meeting with the Savior, the penultimate miracle in Mark, holds some very important spiritual lessons. And so as we give our best attention to the narrative this evening, focusing especially on these verses before us, we want to grasp those lessons as best we can. We want to focus on this story of the sufferer and the Savior. We focus on Bartimaeus, and first of all, I draw your attention to his condition before the Lord. His condition before the Lord. The Savior had just concluded a visit to the city of Jericho. As he made his way out of the city, this man would have been brought to his attention. It must have been a pathetic and pitiful sight, this figure of Bartimaeus sitting by the side of the road. Now, there are some things we must notice as we contemplate his position that day. First of all, I'd like to say a word or two concerning his background. His background. He sat by the entrance to the city where his plight might elicit the sympathy of those who were coming and going. You remember, of course, that there would have been one or two prominent roads, one or two prominent ways into the city, and no doubt he positioned himself along the side of one of those roads so that there might be those coming and going who would show sympathy and charity towards him. What was the name of the city? Well, of course, we know from the narrative that it was the city called Jericho. Verse 46 begins, "And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging." So Bartimaeus was a native of the city of Jericho. Now Jericho in itself is significant because when we examine the detail that is given to us in Scripture concerning this city, we discover that it was the city of the curse. It was cursed of God. We saw this not so very long ago as we worked our way through the Old Testament book of Joshua. And if we go back there for a moment to Joshua chapter 6, you may recall the detail that we are given here concerning the victory that the children of Israel were given over the city of Jericho. And of course, the way in which the inhabitants of Jericho resisted the advance of the people of Israel. As a consequence, that city was cursed of God. Joshua 6 and the verse 17, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord." And then later on, the verse 26, "And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." And of course, when you examine the detail that is given much further on in Scripture, you will discover that that prediction was fulfilled to the letter. God's curse rested upon this city. Bartimaeus was a child of Jericho. Well, my friends, does not this speak most eloquently of the predicament of all men spiritually? You see, we can make the observation that we are born under the curse. We are all of us born under the curse of sin that lives and holds sway in our hearts. It is Paul who sets this fact down very clearly when he writes to the churches of Galatia in Galatians chapter 3 and in the words of verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10, he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now I commend to you that statement which occupies the second half of that 10th verse. Because essentially what Paul is saying there is, if you are not able to perfectly keep every single precept of God's law, then as a consequence of that, you are under the curse. You're subject to this divine curse. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. My friends, who amongst us can say that we have perfectly kept every word of God's law? That we have never broken a single precept. We have obeyed perfectly those things which God has set down in his truth. Not one of us can say that. Not one of us. It is sometimes said of a man, his background is not very good. And I'm sure you've heard that kind of comment made in relation to some individual or another. His background is not very good. Well, in the matter of the soul of man, that is something that could be said of every one of us. From birth, because we are the children of Adam, we are cursed, we are condemned of God as a consequence of our disobedience. We have not kept all of these precepts. By the way, and this is altogether incidental, but we have been reading here in Galatians chapter 3, and if we were to progress down through the succeeding verses in this chapter, we would discover that Paul uses this very same image to demonstrate to us the wonderful provision that God has made for the salvation of sinners in giving his Son. Because if you look at what we read in verse 13 of Galatians 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. There we have the wonderful doctrine of substitution set before us. The Lord Jesus Christ being made a curse for us. The Lord Jesus Christ taking our place, bearing the punishment that we deserved as wicked, rebellious sinners. Of course, this is the only way of salvation. This is the only way to escape the awful spiritual background that we all possess. God has made it possible for us to be redeemed from that. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he has made for sinners. So here we have Bartimaeus. We have his background. And then very obviously, we have his blindness here. His blindness, we have mentioned it already. A most serious affliction. And I might say that it was an affliction that was not at all uncommon in those times. Much more common in those days than we would find it today because of the particular sanitary standards or the lack of them. And of course because of the lack of many of the innovations that we have in the world of medicine today. So this was not an uncommon affliction. But I might say that this too has a very profound spiritual application. By the fall of Adam, man's sin, the sin that comes upon us all, man's eyes have been put out. Yes, there's a sense in which that is so. So impaired is his vision that man, by his own understanding, is unable to see God. He's unable to know God. The natural man is in spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. Because, of course, he's spiritually blind. Can't see spiritual and eternal realities. I remember reading some time ago an illustration of this. Story was told of four men who were blindfolded. And then they were asked to give a description of a certain animal that was set in front of them. And of course those four men were brought along and they were brought into the immediate vicinity of that animal and they were allowed to reach out and touch. Now the animal that was chosen for this experiment was an elephant. They brought along the first man and of course he reached out his hand and he grasped hold of the trunk of the elephant. And he said, "Oh, it feels like a big snake." They brought along the second man and he reached out and he grasped hold of the elephant's tail. Said, "It feels a bit like a rope." And then the third man was brought along, and he reached out and he grasped hold of one of the legs. He said, "It's like a tree." And then the fourth individual was brought along, and well, he basically ran into the side of the elephant. He said, "It's like a wall." Now, of course, there's a sense in which they were all right in their own way. They were describing what was in front of them as best they could, and yet, of course, we know they were all wrong. It wasn't a snake, and it wasn't a rope, and it wasn't a tree, and it wasn't a wall. They were all wrong. And if you think about it, is it any wonder that there are so many diverse views about God and about salvation? You see, no man by his own efforts or initiative can know God as he should. It's impossible. Spiritually blind. The prophet Isaiah associates this affliction with the people of Israel at a certain time in their spiritual journey. And we have his words there in Isaiah 59. This is a dark chapter. I'm not going to take time to read down through all of the verses here, but you can do that for yourself and you'll see just how dark is this description that we are given of human sin here. But in Isaiah 59, at the end of verse 9, we have this simple statement: "We walk in darkness." We walk in darkness. And then verse 10 expands on that. It says, "We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men." There's a sense in which those words could be the testimony of every man in his natural state. As far as spiritual things are concerned, he is blind. He's blind. Not a popular thing to say in these times. People talk about human accomplishments and human intellect and all of the knowledge that man possesses today, but as far as spiritual things are concerned, man is blind. Naturally blind. So here is Bartimaeus. We see his background. We see his blindness. And then, of course, when we examine the description here, we find his begging as well. He was a beggar. We are told at the end of verse 46, he sat by the highway side begging. It was all that was left to him. He could in no way hope to support himself. He had no means of earning his bread. There was no welfare state then. He could only depend upon the mercy of others. He was a beggar. You know, friends, it's a step forward. A step forward when we realize that this is what we are spiritually before God. We cannot hope to satisfy our great spiritual need. There's nothing we can do. We depend upon the mercy of another. We depend upon the mercy of God. Nothing in my hand I bring. That's how the hymn writer puts it. Nothing in my hand I bring. We come to him as beggars. We have no claim upon God. We have no right to God's attention. Never mind his intervention. I wonder, dear friend, in this meeting tonight, do you realize your condition before God? Do you see the extent of your affliction? Will you acknowledge where you are spiritually? Good news, of course, is that God does not leave us in blindness. He is ready to show us the way back to himself. And there are so many in this gathering tonight who have proved that and who are resting in the truth of it, even now as I speak. So this is the first thing we notice about Bartimaeus here. We have his condition before the Lord. And then secondly, we have his cry to the Lord. His cry to the Lord. The substance of his cry is detailed for us in the following verse, the verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now, what a memorable call this was. There are some things of which we should take note here. First of all, notice with me the reason for his cry. The reason for his cry. Verse 47 begins, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out." The fact that it was Jesus who passed by caused him to cry out. That's what the statement is saying here. Oh, the eyes of this man were shut, but he could still hear. No doubt he was aware of this great commotion and someone had informed him of the identity of the famous visitor. We read from Luke's account, and if you go back there for a moment to Luke chapter 18, you'll see that Luke fills in the details a little bit at this point. Luke chapter 18 and the verse 36. And in that verse we have these words, "And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant." Oh, he couldn't see, but he could hear. And as I say, he heard this great commotion. So he asked, what's this all about? This was something out of the ordinary. And so he was informed that this was the Lord Jesus Christ passing by. Bartimaeus had obviously heard of Christ before. And he believed that he, the Nazarene, was willing and able to restore sight to the blind. It was natural, therefore, that he should call out to Christ. Here's an opportunity that was too good to be missed. Jesus passing by.
What else was he to do but call out? I wonder tonight if there's an individual in this gathering and you are yet in your sins. What are you going to do just where you are tonight? Have you not heard of Christ and of his power to deal with your sin? He is passing by once more. What are you going to do? Will you redeem this moment of opportunity? Will you call out to him? Just in the same way that Bartimaeus called out. That was the reason for his cry. The Lord was passing by. Then notice the recognition of his cry. In this verse 47, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. In uttering these words, it is evident that Bartimaeus recognized at least two very important things. He recognized something about the Lord Jesus, and he recognized something about himself. First of all, he recognized the Messiahship of Christ. You'll notice exactly how he speaks of the Savior here. Jesus, thou Son of David. And I emphasize to you this evening that this was the title that was especially associated with the Messiah. He's the Son of David. Here was the one whom the Father would send, and to whom he was to give the throne of his father David, and of whose kingdom there was to be no end. And here is Bartimaeus, and he recognizes that this man is indeed the Messiah. From what he had heard, he realized who this was. He realized who it was. My friend, Jesus Christ is the one anointed of God for the work of atonement. He is the God-man. He is God's man to deal with sin once and for all. He has been appointed to that task. Will you recognize him for who he is? Will you see in him the only Savior of sinners, the only Redeemer of lost souls? But of course, Bartimaeus also recognized something about himself. He recognized his need of mercy. He said, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. It's very vivid, very graphic in the original. It literally reads, mercy me, mercy me. It's in the imperative mood. That means it's a command here. He's imploring Christ to have pity on him, to show mercy. And of course, in all of that, there is a realization that he had no claim on Christ. There's nothing in him that makes him worthy of deliverance. If anything's going to be done in the life of this man, it will be entirely the issue of the mercy of God. And I tell you tonight, that is how an individual should come to Christ. No pleading of merit, no proud self-righteousness, no boasting of accomplishments or performances, simply casting yourself upon the mercy of God. That's the only way to come. The only way to come. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican that was told by the Savior, and how the contrast was drawn between those two men, especially in the way they approached the Lord. The old Pharisee, full of proud self-righteousness, puffed up, Lord, I thank thee, I'm not like this other fellow. And he listed his accomplishments. And then the publican smote upon his breast, wouldn't dare even to lift his gaze to look. And he said simply, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Savior passed his verdict. It was this man who went down to his house justified, rather than the other. Because this is the way to approach God, to recognize your need of mercy. So we have the reason for his cry and the recognition of his cry, and then we have also the resolution in his cry. Because in verse 48 it says, many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He was determined. He had resolved in his heart that the matter would be settled there and then. No one would hold him back. All of the evidence of this verse is that there was considerable opposition. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. That's a rather fine way of putting it. Keep quiet. That's what they were saying. Keep quiet.
I could put it more colloquially still, but I think you get the idea.
They didn't want this interference.
But the implication of what is written here is that the more they told him to keep quiet, the louder he got. And he wouldn't be silenced. I wonder, dear friend, in this meeting tonight, what is your attitude to the matter of your soul's salvation? Is it possible that you might be listening to the voices of the crowd? Those people are saying to you, well, keep quiet about this. Now, don't be getting agitated.
Now, this is not for you. It might work for some other people, but it's not for you. After all, you don't really need it. You're doing pretty well. Or there's plenty of time.
Or there are other ways of doing this, you know. You don't have to go down this road. There are many ways to God. That's the kind of thing we hear every day.
Are you going to listen to that? Are you going to be like Bartimaeus who said, well, no, I'm going to get this settled right now.
The resolution, the wonderful resolution there was here. He wouldn't be silenced. And that brings us in closing to his confrontation with the Lord. We have learned a considerable bit about this man. Well, let's not forget that there's also much to see here of Christ and of the life that he offers. We, of course, see something of the character of Christ. Look at these words in verse 49. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. This is how he treated this man. Didn't know him. I suppose he never met him. But he didn't join in with the howling multitude. He didn't determine to press on and leave him to the side here. After all, he's only a beggar. An old blind beggar. The Savior did not consider this man beneath his notice. No, he stopped. He listened. He called Bartimaeus to himself. And I tell you tonight, it is still the same. For the soul who calls for the mercy of Christ, there's a hearing for that soul. In his account of this episode, though as I indicated earlier, there are some differences here in Matthew's gospel in the chapter 20. We discover that when Matthew is giving his account of this, he refers to two blind men. I'm not going to get into all of the explanations that have been offered as to why Matthew talks about two blind men and Mark sees only one and Luke sees only one. The fact that Mark only mentions one and Luke only mentions one doesn't mean there wasn't another one there. They simply focused on Bartimaeus, but there are two mentioned by Matthew. And if you look at his account, you'll see some words that are spoken of the Savior here at the end of Matthew 20, the verse 34, it says, so Jesus had compassion on them. And you see, friend, that's why he listened, that's why he stopped, that's why he called for Bartimaeus to be brought to him, because he had compassion on him. You can go through the gospel record, you can go over it again and again, and you'll find time after time, that's exactly the quality or the characteristic of Christ that is brought to our notice over and over again. His compassion. His compassion. If there was ever one who loved the unlovable, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this clearly here. He hasn't changed, you know. He hasn't changed. And then, of course, we see not only the character of Christ here, we see Bartimaeus coming to Christ. The final verses of Mark chapter 10 demonstrate
the wonder of this interchange here. And if you look at those verses, you'll see a number of important things. You'll see here that a man's full attention should be given to the matter of coming to Christ. Nothing should get in the way. That's why in verse 50 we read, he, Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Didn't want anything to stop him. He didn't want to be tripped up. Didn't want anything to get in his way. And so he took the old garment and he threw it to the side. And he got up and he came to the Lord. Nothing should be allowed to get in the way. I wonder tonight, is there something that is holding you back? Something that hinders you? Well, if that's the case, my question is simply this. Is it worth the price of your soul? Is it worth the price of your soul? We learn also that a man comes to Christ by faith. Bartimaeus obviously trusted in the power of Christ to heal. There's not a hint of doubt in his words here. The Lord speaks to him and he asks the question in verse 51, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. It's just as simple and as plain as you could ever wish it to be. And of course, it received the answer that he desired. But it was by faith. It was by faith. If you turn over into the account that Luke has there in Luke chapter 18, we're told in verse 42 that the Savior actually said, thy faith hath saved thee. And that is one way in which the words here in Mark chapter 10 might also be translated. In verse 52, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole, or thy faith hath saved thee. Salvation is by faith. That's the teaching we have in front of us. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, that's what the Bible teaches, not by works. It's not by making ourselves better. It's not by trying to accommodate ourselves in some way to the requirements of God. We can never do that. It's by faith in Christ. Recognizing that we are lost, we are undone, we're without hope. And instead we must close with Christ. We must cast our all upon him. We must put our trust in him and realize that he and he only is the way of salvation. Salvation is by faith. And we also learn that coming to Christ means immediate healing here. At the end of the verse 52, we read, immediately he received his sight. Salvation was immediate here. His deliverance was immediate. There was no delay. There was no time of probation here. This happened in an instant. And the Christ who is calling to you today, my friend, is the Christ who will save you today. Today. Then as we finish, we find Bartimaeus continuing with Christ. In the verse 52, the closing words say that he followed Jesus in the way. He followed the Lord. And again, we compare it with Luke, and we discover that there is a little more detail in his account. For in verse 43, the last verse of chapter 18, he followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. So not only did he follow the Lord, but he gave the glory to the Lord. And I suppose if you think about the circumstances, there would have been people who would have known Bartimaeus. They would have been familiar with him. Maybe they weren't actually present at the moment when this miracle was performed, and no doubt they would have seen him following the Lord, and they may well have stopped him and spoken to him and said, well, what is this? What has happened? The implication is that Bartimaeus told them what happened. And as he told them what happened, he glorified God. He gave the glory to God. No doubt he testified of the healing power of Christ. And as a consequence of that, when the people saw it, when they realized the truth of what had happened in this man's life, they gave praise unto God.
Here's a man who had a testimony and whose miraculous healing had an impact. The kind of impact that there will always be when God steps into a life and turns that life around. If you don't know Christ today, he can step into your life. He can turn your life around. He can enable you to go forward following him, glorifying him, and living your life in such a way that there will be those who will praise him.